If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody how they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a good man ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world uprought, if I can spread love's message as the Master taught, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right. Let's bow our heads. Kind Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that you've allowed us to be up and mobile enough to be here at this service. Father God, there are a number of places where we could have been, a number of places where Satan would have wanted us to be. But Father, we thank you just for your grace and mercy that we are here. It's all by your grace. And so, Lord, now we ask that you will remove all distractions from our minds. Again, that we can focus on you, that we can hear you, that we can see you, and that we can understand you more and better than we did when we came today. Father God, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know what it's like to get bad news? You know what it's like to anticipate bad news coming? Been there, right? Sometimes it's a relationship gone bad, and you're thinking at some point, maybe I'm going to get the phone call that this isn't working out, or the letter, or the email. I hear they break up with people now by text message. That's the way, the high-tech way. It's probably effective, I'm sure. Or maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you're, you know, if a doctor says, we'll have your results in a week, you know they're coming, but you might not want to hear it. Or there's a loved one who's sick. And you know that if you get a call from a family member at an odd hour of the night, it's probably because that loved one has passed away. And so you're hoping that the phone doesn't ring. Hoping that the phone doesn't ring. Maybe it's a financial message that we think is going to be bad. I worked for a company. This was the oddest thing. I worked for a company that had this way of laying people off. They would call it surplusing, actually. And what they would do is, every quarter, they would have these phone calls, these conference calls that you had to dial in and just listen to somebody. And so they would send you an email out on a Monday and say, tomorrow is an all-hands-on conference call. Everybody must get on it. And you knew what it was about. Every quarter, four times a year. And you'd get on the call the next morning at 8 o'clock. And some bigwig would get up and say, you know, we're really not doing that well. So we're going to have to surplus some people. That's how they lay off. It's a kind word. And they say, we're going to surplus. So if you get a call in the next 1 hour from your manager, then you've been affected. Now think about what that's like. I don't like to answer the phone anyway. So you're sitting around holding this cell phone, praying that your boss doesn't call you, because you know what it's about. You've got a mortgage, you've got rent, you've got kids, you've got car notes and all these things to pay, and you're sitting around waiting, am I going to get called? What do I do if I get called? Heart pumping. Those are days where, you know, folks would always come in to work late, not knowing what the deal was. And then when you see people you don't know, did they get called? And so by 9:10, by 9:15, you start to breathe easy. You start to, okay, I made it through. Bad news. The story I want to talk about today is about a boy who had some terrible news. And he received that kind of news that was going to affect him for the rest of his life. The rest of his life. He's got a real funny name. His name is Mephibosheth. Young people, young kids. Jalessa, can you say that? Mephibosheth. It's a hard name to say. Evan, can you say it? Mephibosheth. All right. That's a tongue twister. Today's story is about a guy named Mephibosheth. Sermon title is Dead Dog at the Table. Mephibosheth's father was a guy named Jonathan. So Mephibosheth has a father, his father's Jonathan, and his grandfather is King Saul. Saul, King Saul, Israel's first king. So Mephibosheth, here he goes, and he's at the age of five. I don't know how many, we got kids here, I don't know how many of them are five. I think everyone's kind of around that age. But at the age of five, word comes to the home that your dad died in a battle. And on the same day, your grandfather, King Saul, tried to kill himself. He fell on his own sword and had to get someone else to sort of finish off his life. So the person, the nurse who's taking care of Mephibosheth, hears this news and says, oh my goodness, let me grab the boy. And so she grabs the boy up to get him to safety. And as she's running to safety, she drops him. And as she drops him, he fell in such a way that both of his legs became crippled. All because of some bad news. Somebody brings news of, now your dad is gone, your grandfather's gone. And now you're crippled, both legs. You can't do anything. You can't walk. You can't do anything on your own. I'm sure he was not a fan of getting bad news. And that story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 4. But then later on, what happens is David becomes king. King David, the David who had the fight with Goliath. King David starts to reign. And it would normally seem like a cool thing because, you know, God was behind David. And you would almost think that Mephibosheth would say, yay, hooray, King David. Everybody was singing the praises of David. But the problem Mephibosheth had was he was of the house of Saul. Now, if you don't understand some of the how all of this played out,
King Saul was afraid of David. He was sort of jealous of David. He knew David was going to be the king. So King Saul tried to kill David time and time again. Every chance he gets, he's running around trying to kill David. Never successful. And so, you know, King Saul has a son, and now his grandson is this Mephibosheth. And so now Mephibosheth has to live as a crippled, and guess what? David is king. And the same David is king that my grandfather tried to kill time and time and time again. And now word starts to spread that all of the men who are a part of Saul's kingdom, all of the, you know, the people who are part of Saul's house, now they're being killed. They're just getting rubbed out left and right. One guy died in his, was killed in his sleep. So all of a sudden, you know, you're Mephibosheth, and you're hearing all this news now. It's coming to you slowly but surely. You're hearing, well, so-and-so was just killed. So-and-so was just killed. Okay, my dad's not here to protect me. My grandfather is not here to protect me. I am absolutely afraid. What's the worst news that you could get? If you're Mephibosheth and if you're in this situation, what's the worst possible thing you could hear? It would go something like this. All right? The worst possible thing that you could hear if you're Mephibosheth is that. And you look outside. And you see nothing but armies of men. Big, strong men. And they're not saying much. All you know is they're here to do something, and they're not saying much. And they're hauling his cripple behind out of the house, throwing him in the back of the chariot. No Miranda rights, you know. There's no kindness about this. You know, they're just on a duty to go fetch this boy. And the whole time, though, Mephibosheth has no idea as to what's going on. So he's clearly, his heart is beating. He's clearly concerned and scared for his life. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. We'll pick up this story. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And you keep on going. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, you'll get to Judges and Ruth. You'll come to 1 Samuel. But we want to go to 2 Samuel, chapter 9. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. When you have it, say amen. Dead dog at the table. Verse 1 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, that doesn't even seem right. Someone from the house of Saul. Saul was a guy who was just trying to kill him. Everyone was trying to kill him for the most part. And so here David is saying, is there anyone here from the house of Saul that I can show kindness? You'd almost think, oh, this is a setup. This is a setup. But the point that he makes, he says, I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake. There was a connection. There was something about this Jonathan. Now, although Saul was Mephibosheth's grandfather, his daddy was Jonathan. And, amen, Jonathan and David had a good relationship. And they had such a good relationship that Jonathan said, I love you, you love me, make a covenant. Let's make an agreement that you will protect my people. You will take care of my household. They made a covenant agreement. And David said, okay, no matter what happens, no matter how things play out, you know, when I'm king or whatever, I will not come after your household, Jonathan. So here now, David has all power. mean, there was no, you know, it's funny. At the time that David made this agreement with Jonathan to do certain things and to care for certain people, you know, David was kind of on the run. It was very easy to make agreements when you don't have the upper hand, right? It's very easy. But when you get the upper hand, how do you act then? You're in a legal battle, and maybe it looks like you're winning. Or better yet, maybe it looks like the other side is winning. Now you've got all this idea of these ethics and, well, this should be what's done and what should be right and all of these things. But then when the tides start to turn, and maybe we're up, and maybe we're doing well, and maybe we're doing better, then the question is, well, how do you act then? I remember hearing this, there's some philosopher or someone who made a statement that power corrupts and total power corrupts totally, or something of that nature. Like, you know, the more powerful you are, the more corrupt you become. It's probably better put that power reveals. And the more power you have, the more people will see who you really are. So here's David. Jonathan's dead. There are no checks and balances in this system that they had there. And so whatever he said, whatever he did, it was done and nobody questioned it. David could have done anything he wanted to, but he says, I want to agree to do what I said I would do. I want to show love. In fact, he says, I want to show someone from Saul's house kindness. Kindness. I don't know if you have a King James Version or not, but let's keep reading in verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Let's understand what happened here. It's interesting that David says, I'm going to do something here. And he makes everyone aware of it. He says, I'm going to show the kindness of God. You know, it's one thing to be kind to somebody. You might go out and I might say, okay, I'm going to be kind to Pam. But what was it? What would it say if I went out and said, I'm going to make this big proclamation that I'm going to show Pam the kindness of God? Effectively, what David is saying is, I want the whole world to look at me, and when you look at me, I want you to see God. When you look at me, when you look at this act, when you look at what I'm about to do to Saul's house, I don't want you to think David. I want you to think God. Imagine if you did that on a regular basis. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to show the kindness of God. But now Mephibosheth doesn't know this. So all he knows is he's getting dragged out of his place. He's in front of the king. He knows that the king is all powerful and that in just a wink and a nod, the king could just have him totally wiped out. And so Mephibosheth falls down. He gets on the ground and it's like he's laid out. And I just see him sort of on the ground with his face down and just said, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Don't kill me. We approach God that same way.
We approach God the same way. We're just certain that God is going to kill us. We are just certain that something, that there's some bad news, and the news is that God has all this authority and he just cannot wait to get us and smoke us out. And David says, I'm going to show the kindness of God. Well, what does that look like? So David said unto him, fear not. You know, that's what angels say when they meet people. Fear not. You know, angels, there's something about angels that must just really be awesome to the point that when people see an angel, they just shake. And so angels have to hurry up and say, hey, fear not, calm down. It's like always the first word. And so whatever it was that Mephibosheth felt, David saw it and he was like, oh my gosh, wait a minute, fear not. He had to stop, fear not, Mephibosheth. It's going to be okay. So he stops him right there and he says, look, fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Amen. I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father.
Yes, sir.
God is about restoration. Yes. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.
Yes.
When you get that kind of news, it's almost like, wait, what did he say?
Yes.
What did he say? Mephibosheth bows down himself even more and he says, now wait a minute, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?
Here the king says, look, you know, how does a king show you kindness? I might think, okay, look, he's just going to help him out. Give him a little money, maybe give him a little plot of land. But David says, no, I'm not showing you my kindness. I'm not going to show you man's kindness. I'm going to show you the kindness of God. And the kindness of God says, you're going to eat at my table continually.
Amen.
You want to know what God wants you to do? He wants you to eat at his table continually. And so Mephibosheth doesn't know what to do. He says, look, I'm just a dead dog. I'm a nobody. Why would you even do such a thing? You know, the word dog has a different connotation now than it did then. You know, outside of church or something, somebody might say, hey, do you know Pedro? And I say, oh, yeah, that's my dog. That's, you know, and that means something. You know, I hug him. And when I go back home to Elmira, I see my boys and I give them a hug. And I say, that's my dog. But that was not a good idea back then. When someone said dog, it was sort of like refuse. It was sort of like the worst thing you could possibly say or call someone. It was, you know, when someone thought of you as a dog, it was just terrible. When David, remember the story of David and Goliath? When David went out to fight Goliath, you know, Goliath was this giant. And he's out there saying, come on now, who's going to fight me? And nobody's coming to fight him. And so then they see this little ruddy boy, this little David going to come out there. I got my staff. And Goliath looks at him and he says, am I some kind of dog? Am I some kind of dog that this is, you are you kidding me? That's, when someone used the term dog, it was like, who do you think I am? Am I some nobody? And that's what Mephibosheth was saying. He was like, look, David, I'm not even a dog. I'm just a dead dog. I'm a dead dog. My life is worth nothing. What is it that you would show me this kind of kindness? And to show the kind of kindness that God really wants to do. This I found just amazing, amazing, amazing. Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son, talking about Saul, I've given unto thy master's son, which would be Mephibosheth, all that pertain to Saul and his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son can have something to eat. But Mephibosheth, oh no, he... Thy master's son will eat bread always at my table.
And just to let you know what that looked like, it says, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So here's here's what David said. Look, I'm going to show you some kindness. You're going to eat at my table. And by the way, I'm going to have 36 people wait on you hand and foot. Ziba, his 15 sons, and their 20 servants are going to wait on Mephibosheth hand and foot. I can't understand God.
Who needs that many, really? Who needs that many servants?
I mean, that's when someone's just, seriously, like, okay, it's Valentine's, so let's say one of the guys want to do something nice for their wives. You know, Pedro might say, hey, honey, man, I'm going to take you out, and we'll have a waiter, maybe one waiter, maybe one cook, right? And they're going to wait on you. Maybe go to Kimberly's and get her some spa treatment, and maybe that's three or four people just waiting on her. 36? 36? You can't even think of 36 things to do, let alone think of what would you do with 36 servants? I mean, that's just somebody pouring out themselves. This is David saying, as much as I can do, I'm just going to pour out as much as I can do so that when you see what I do, you will not say, this is what David did. This is what God does. This is what God does. God is desiring that we be at his table. And he desires it so much so. He's obsessed with it. This month, aside from Valentine's, we celebrate Black History Month. And any child above a certain age will go to school and come back and at least hear Martin Luther King. Oh, Martin Luther King. I thought Martin Luther King was...
I thought that was Black History. If you understood Martin Luther King, you understood Black History. So you go down into Atlanta and they've got these monuments.
And we look back and we say, when you really look at it, here was this guy... Here was this black man who was trying to get some justice for other black people. This is basically what he was doing. He was saying, look, things aren't right. My people aren't really getting treated right. We need some equality. We need some justice. We need some things to be taken care of. So he does all this thing, and in the process of doing all these things on behalf of black people, he gets shot. Somebody kills him. So years later, it's like, oh, man, we got to name a street after him. We got to name some hospitals after him. We got to name a day after him. We got this whole big monument because he was a black man working on behalf of black people. Can you imagine watching a news show, real news, right? And here they got the Klan. A member of the Klan is out there, and they're being persecuted, and they've now being brought into trial, and they're hauled off into some court, and then the court TV shows the lawyer for the Ku Klux Klan members, and it stands up, and it's a black man. And this black man is up there, and he's giving his best appeal, doing all that he could, and in the course of defending these Klan members, he gets killed. Now, I can tell you, a lot of you might not be black, you might not know how we think. If I was watching this, the first thing I would say is, how much are they paying this dude? What could you give this man to defend the Klan? They can find a great white lawyer to defend them, but how much are you paying this guy? And then when he gets killed, well, that's what he gets. Should have knew better. Probably killed by some Klan members. Now think about that. Think about that. As crazy as that would sound, that's what God did. God poured out himself on behalf of people who were his enemies. But would you devote anything to that lawyer? Can you imagine? I mean, we don't even think like that. We don't even think, okay, wow, this lawyer did all of this stuff. And so, what God did, it's almost like it's not fully realized. The fact that God would come to someone who's his enemy, the fact that God would come down to earth and say, yes, I'm going to die for you. And we're sitting there saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And then when it's all said and done, all of a sudden it becomes clear to everyone, oh, no, amen. That was the Son of God. That was the Son of God. And now you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you think, okay, and guess what? He's going to return. The Son of God's going to return. I don't know if I want to be around him. I don't want to meet God in some dark alley. He's probably going to be after me. Probably going to repay in kind. And so so much of the Bible just seems like it's God pleading, begging, pining over us. Pining over us, you know, just like some bad movie, just some tragedy where a guy just keeps begging for the girl's hand and she just keeps turning him away and turning him away. Sometimes you get that picture that God just is there begging with no end. In the book of Revelation, at the very end, you read through Revelation and there's all of these pictures of a sanctuary, and there's all this stuff about beasts and animals and all that. And at the end of Revelation, in the last chapter, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. After all of the imagery and after all of the craziness that goes on in Revelation, here's God in the end saying, come, come, come. And we just run. And God is, I don't know what more to do. I'm begging you, come eat at my table. Come. And that's all he's pleading. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. And why do we run? Why do we run? What do we think is going to happen? You never know how sweet surrender can be until you do it. Mephibosheth, if he would have tried to run more, imagine what his life would have been. But to surrender to the king, to just bow down and surrender to the king, all of a sudden, he's eating at the table. He's got people waiting on him hand and foot because he's a cripple. He can't do it on his own. Can't do it on his own. All the things that we try to do, we cannot do on our own. We can't stop smoking. We can't stop drinking. We can't stop impure thoughts. We can't stop cursing. We can't stop watching TV. We can't stop doing any of the things that because we're lame. We effectively had a fall at a very early age. When Adam fell, we fell in him. And so we received this fall. And now we've been crippled ever since. And the only way we're going to get anywhere is by the king. I don't know if you ever feel like you run from God. I feel like it all the time. If you find that running can get tiresome, if you find that running can be a bit uneasy, and that at some point you just want to say, okay, I surrender. I'm done. I can't do no more. I'm lame. If you want to just say, I'm done, Lord, I give it up to you.
I don't know how I'm going to change this lifestyle. I don't know how I'm going to change my behavior. But you know what? It's up to you now. And just give me the strength to focus on you. And give me a spirit to surrender to you. If you want that to be your prayer, then as we bow our heads and close our eyes, just raise your hand up and we'll pray. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. Father God, sometimes we run and we run. And we've been running so long in some cases that it's hard for someone to convince us that we're running. Our feet have just been in this motion to get away from you. And every time you try to turn us or try to correct us, we just keep running more, trying to get out of sight. Father, we know that all power is yours. And we also know that you have the right to wipe us out. But what we don't know is what the kindness of God looks like. What we don't know is what the love of God looks like. What we don't know is that you desire more than anything else to sit at the table with us. We don't know that. And so we need these stories. We need these constant reminders, Lord. And I just ask that you will remind us every moment that we're thinking of running. Every moment when we're thinking of trying to do something on our own power. Remind us that you're there. Remind us that we're crippled. And the only way we can have life is through you. Forgive us for our sins, Father. Be with us throughout the rest of this day, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Brought me safe thus far, and
shining as the sun.